You're listening to sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. For more information about Liberty or to donate to this ministry, you can visit us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
Revelation chapter number 8 and 9. By way of review, for those that might, maybe you weren't here on Sunday night or you haven't been here for the Revelation study, where this came from is we did for about a year and a half that Journey Through the Word series where we were taking one book of the Bible per service, Genesis, an overview all the way through Revelation. And we got to Revelation and I looked at the book and I said, I don't think there's no way I could do this book justice without confusing people in 1 week. I tried and it didn't work. And then the next week I went through the first three chapters and we looked at the message to the seven churches. And I decided then we're not going to go spend, you know, a week on every verse. It's not going to be a year or 2 year long series, but we're going to take 12 services on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights to go through Revelation. We have hit every verse so far. We haven't skipped over anything. We've gone through it. But just to get a feel, Revelation is a book written by Apostle John. He was up in years. He was the last living apostle. All the other apostles, the 12 disciples, they had all died. They were all gone. John is the only one left, and he's now an aged man. He's just a short period of time away from dying. He's exiled on the island of Patmos, and God gives him a vision. He gives him a revelation. In the Greek, that word is apokalypsis. It just means to reveal, to make known. And we sometimes think of apocalypse as the end of the world and this giant war. And we think of that when we say the word apocalypse. Well, we get that. That's not what the word means. We get that because it's the word used for revelation. And Revelation talks about the end of the world and these crazy things that are going to happen. We're going to see some of them tonight. And Revelation, I think it's chapter 1, verse 19. It gives the outline of the book. It says, this is a vision of the things which were, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So, John, I'm going to show you some things which were, then the things which are. Those were the letters to the churches. God wrote to seven specific churches and told them what he thought of them, basically. And we learn much from those. Even today, we can learn God's heartbeat toward the local church. And then starting in chapter number 4 until the end of the book are the things which shall be hereafter. Prophecy. What's coming? How is this whole thing going to work? Welcome to church, Jeff. Good to see you. How's this whole thing going to work in the future? Revelation, for many Christians, is a confusing book. It's an intimidating book. I had a longtime member of our church tell me, I'm enjoying the Revelation study. It's been one of those books that intimidated me. And it was just kind of, I didn't really understand it. The main reason for that is you're going to see tonight, it's full of symbolism. And it uses word pictures. And symbolism, by its very nature, needs to be interpreted. It's a symbol representing something else. Well, when you start interpreting things, now you get people that start thinking and they can come up with different. They think that this symbol means that. This symbol represents that country at the end times. And sometimes they may be right, but if the Bible is not abundantly clear in interpreting that for us, we need to be careful about, well, you know, which one of these things represents America in Revelation and which of these. And so sometimes Revelation can become very confusing to people. And it's interesting because the name of the book is to reveal, to make known, and yet we get confused by it. And that's not God's plan at all. So we've gone through chapters 4 and 5, if I remember correctly. The scene is in heaven. And what we see is John gets a vision of the throne room where God is. And he's there, and there are these angels that are bowing, and they're worshiping God. And then he sees the Lamb, which is Jesus. And there's a book, there's a scroll that nobody can open. And the elder that tells John begins to weep. What's in that scroll? That's going to tell us what's coming. And no one can open it. And they say, fear not, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he's prevailed. He can open the scroll. So Jesus has the power. And so again, symbolism, the book, the scroll, in chapter, is it 6 only? Or is it 6? I think it's 6 only. Chapter 6, Jesus opens the scroll. We studied this, was that last Wednesday night or no, I guess two Wednesday nights ago before missions conference? And how many seals did the scroll have on it? How many seals, church? Talk to me. Seven. Had seven seals. These are all, each of these seals represents something. And again, you have to remember, John is having a vision. God is showing him what's going to be coming using pictures, using a vision. And much of what John sees is verified in other prophecies of Scripture thousands of years before. Much of it is verified by Jesus decades before. It's not just like John has this weird vision. These things all line up with other parts of Scripture. Back in Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, you go to the Old Testament, Jesus' words while he was on earth, these things go together. But there's this scroll, this book, and it has seven seals on it. And every seal that he opens is a judgment. You've probably heard. It's amazing how much of popular culture gets taken from Revelation. Many movies in Hollywood take things from Revelation. Four Horsemen, that's straight from Revelation. That was in chapter 6. And each of those seals unleashed a new judgment upon planet Earth because there's going to be a seven-year period known as the tribulation, the last 3.5 years, the Great Tribulation. It's split up by 3.5 years and 3.5 years. We're right now studying the first 3.5. And at the end, there's going to be a seven-year period where God brings justice and judgment, pours out his wrath on planet Earth for all that has happened. We saw great mercy. But there's the seven seal judgments. We studied that 2 weeks ago, Sunday night. So again, to remind us of the structure of the book, it starts with a judgment. Then there's a parenthetical thought, then another judgment, then another parenthetical thought, then another judgment, and then another parenthetical thought, a set of judgments. So we saw the seal judgments. Then Sunday night we studied chapter 7? We studied the parenthetical thought and what we saw on Sunday night. Tonight's, I shouldn't use the word weird, but tonight's a vision of judgments. It's some heavy stuff. Sunday night was kind of the opposite. Sunday night showed us God's great love and mercy in the midst of judgment. And we see the greatest revival in history happening during the time of God's greatest judgment. 144,000 Jews come to Christ, and the Bible says a multitude of every tribe and nation and tongue. Every nation, every language of the world is going to hear the good news of Christ. And in the midst of all the judgment, the madness, the apocalypse, this crazy end time stuff, they're going to be gathered, and millions, maybe billions of people, I don't know the number, it just says a multitude which cannot be numbered, I saw from every tribe. And they asked him, the angel, the elder asked him and said, where did these come from? These people that from every tribe that came to know Jesus Christ. And he said, you know, I don't know. John told him, you know, I don't know. And he said, these are they, chapter 7, which came out of the great tribulation. These are those. And so that was chapter 7. Tonight, we come to the second set of judgments in chapters 8 and 9. So if you will, jump with me. If you have an app on your phone or whatever, we're going to look at a good bit of scripture. So it would probably help you if you're able to try to follow along. If not, it's no problem, and I'll spend some time explaining it. But we look at chapters 8 and 9, and I have entitled this study, The Carnage Continues. I told you it's a little heavy tonight. It's carnage. So we had 2 weeks ago, judgment begins. Then on Sunday night, it was comfort in tribulation. God gave great comfort and great peace. And now tonight, the carnage continues. We're back to the judgments. Notice what it says, chapter 8, verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. So remember I told you there were seven seals. We studied six of them. He opens the seventh seal. No judgment comes out. It's just quiet in heaven. John has this vision in heaven. It's quiet for half an hour. People suppose what that means and why. I don't have that answer. I don't know exactly what that means or why. But there's silence. Then notice what it says in verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven what, church? Seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So we have John in heaven, seven seals. The seventh seal is silence. He gave us the parenthetical thought. There's a multitude that come to Christ in the midst of the worst time period on planet Earth. And then he sees, and there's seven more angels, and they each are given a trumpet. So we call the first set of judgments seal judgments. These are called in the book of Revelation the trumpet judgments. And these are the angels blow their trumpet announcing God's judgment upon the earth. We're going to look at tonight the trumpet judgments. But did you notice what it said in verse number 3? It said another angel, an eighth angel, came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Verse 4, and the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. It's an interesting picture that John sees right before the trumpet judgments begin. He sees another angel with a censer of incense. This harkens back to the Old Testament. Back in Exodus, the children of Israel had the tabernacle. I think we have a picture of what the Holy of Holies based on. And you can read in Exodus and then in the Torah, the first five books, you see the tabernacle. This was the tabernacle that traveled with the children of Israel while they wandered in the wilderness. Then when they got to Jerusalem, when they went into Canaan land, the promised land, they built the temple. Today you can go to Jerusalem. There's the Temple Mount. Right now there's a mosque on top of it, the Dome of the Rock. And God promises that there will one day a temple will be rebuilt there. Right now it's under Muslim control. That is, if you've ever been to Israel or if you've ever seen pictures, the Wailing Wall, they stand there at that wall. Why? Because it's the most holy place in the Jewish religion, because it's the closest thing they can get to where the temple was. Well, the tabernacle was a portable temple before they had moved into the promised land. And they took much of the furniture and much of these things, went from the tabernacle into the temple. In the Old Testament with the children of Israel, you have the Holy of Holies and you have all this furniture. There's the lampstand, the table of showbread, and there's the Ark of the Covenant, which is where the presence of God was. You can see that, the Shekinah glory. You have this tabernacle and this Holy of Holies. But do you see the thing right in front of the red curtain? It's got kind of the, not the one with the light coming up from it, but right in front of it, it's got those kind of those staves, those handles, and it's just a altar with kind of four horns there. Do you see that, the four little things? That was called the altar of incense in the Old Testament. And what would happen for the Jews, the priest would go into the altar, into the Holy of Holies. The people couldn't go in there. Only the priest could. And the priest would go in and he would offer incense. And what it was a picture of, he was bringing the prayers of God's people into the Holy of Holies. And that smoke would go up and it pictured the prayers of the Israelites going to God. It's interesting now at the end here, we see kind of this thing hearkening back, but it's not the Israelites. It says the prayer of the saints. And he comes here in Revelation and he has incense, and it's in there, in this censer of incense, are the prayers of the saints. The Bible tells us, and this is just a side note, but the Bible tells us, obviously, that God hears our prayers. God answers prayers. But we see here we see that there is the prayers of the saints coming up as incense smoke representative before God there. And I think possibly what we're seeing, the reason that this got put in here like this, is it's showing us how many times have people prayed, God, would you make things right in this world? God, would you vindicate your name? The evil, it seems like evil prevails while righteousness is struggles. How we hear a story on the news or of some great abuse or of some wickedness that happens in our nation or in the world, and we say, God, how long are you going to let this go on? And we might pray, God, when will you fix this? The answer is here. And I believe God, the prayers there, God hears those prayers for justice. And in the end result, God is going to make all of those things right. He is going to answer those prayers to deal with the evil that is on planet Earth once and for all here in the end times, in the tribulation. And so we see the prayers of the saints. Check verse 5, if you will. The angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. So that's the picture John sees. Silence in heaven, seven angels, seven trumpets, an eighth trumpet, an eighth angel with, not trumpet, an eighth angel with the censer of incense. The smoke goes up, the prayers of God's people, he casts it down, and judgment begins. The trumpets begin to sound one by one. God giving us symbolism and pictures of an insight into what is coming in the end times. And so we see the first trumpet. Trumpet number one is in verse number seven. And the first four, these seven trumpet judgments are split into two sections. The first four are all natural disasters. And the next three you're going to see are what we call the great woes. They're these kind of crazy things that happen. So we see these first, and so God, one by one, they're going to announce the judgments of God in this tribulation time right here, I believe, toward the end of the first 3.5 years. And things are going to get even worse than this in the second 3.5 years. You're also going to notice when we jump into these trumpets, and I'm going to try to move through them pretty quickly for you, but when we jump into these trumpets, these first four especially, but even the other ones, you're going to notice them hearkening back to the plagues of Egypt. So just like the altar of incense, kind of, it harkens back to that. When the children of Israel were wandering out of Egypt, these things that are going to happen of the seven trumpets, many of them harken back to plagues of Egypt. And you can see what was happening in the Old Testament. God was foreshadowing some of those with the Israelites in Egypt. Those were foreshadowing Christ. But some of these plagues in Egypt were foreshadowing the judgment that was to come. Egypt is a picture of the world. When you read the Bible, Egypt's a picture of the world. And he's foreshadowing the judgment that was going to come thousands of years later to the world. First trumpet judgment. These four, they're going to affect the land, the salt water, the fresh water, and the sky, heavenly bodies. It's going to affect the entire earth. Trumpet number one, notice verse number seven. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. Hail, fire, and blood. Hail is coming down, fire's coming down, the trumpet, and that's the vision John saw. And what it did was one third of trees, and as you study that word, it's referring to fruit-bearing trees. So one third of fruit-bearing trees, food supply, immediately impacted. In addition, it says all of the green grass was, well, what's that going to do? That's going to immediately impact brutally the meat and milk industries. So now you have food supply. We've already dealt with the seven seal judgments. Now you have food supply problems and those things being affected in great, great measure. They'll be devastated. So one third of the trees on earth and one third of the food supply from those fruit-bearing trees and the grass. Number two, notice what it says in verse number eight. And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Second trumpet is the fiery mountain cast into the sea. I don't know if that might be that there's a volcano that erupts. I don't know how God will do that, but I do believe that, again, when you study scripture with scripture, this might, it's amazing the things we will believe in popular culture, and then when we read God's word, we think, well, that's crazy. But I do believe that there is judgment coming according to scripture. We don't know when and we don't know, but I don't know how that's going to happen. But what it tells us is a third of the salt water turns to blood. A third of the sea creatures die. Again, think about what that does to the food supply, to the ecosystem in the ocean. And it says here a third of ships are destroyed. I'm told that today on planet Earth there are 53,000 about merchant ships on the earth. Those are those, any merchant ship would be a ship for cargo or anything that, not a personal craft. Those giant ones that carry all the containers, all And then that doesn't count military ships and all of the military ships around the world. Maybe in the range of 60,000. Imagine 20,000 of those. All the cargo that's on those. All of the people that are working those. They're destroyed by this second trumpet judgment. In addition, I read a statistic that said just in America alone, there are 17 million boats in America alone. And I don't know what it'd be worldwide. Anybody in here? You own a boat? Anybody? Anybody own a? Nobody wants to admit to that. I've heard the two best days of a boat owner's life. Brother Keith, you've heard of this? The day you buy it and the day you sell it. I'm not sure if that's true or not. My dad owned a boat. I have not owned a boat. But we see here that happening. Number three, trumpet number three, verse number 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became Wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Chicken Little's prediction is finally coming true. The sky is falling. I don't know exactly, again, possibly what this, it says a star named Wormwood. Well, if you study the Old Testament, Wormwood is just it's a word that means bitter or undrinkable. It's referenced several times in different books in the Old Testament. And it might be that there's a star or a meteor of some sort that comes into the atmosphere. And as those can do, when it gets it begins to break apart and it falls into different river systems around the world. But what it does say is one third of the world's freshwater system will be undrinkable. It will be poisoned, and those that drink it will die. So now we have one third of trees, one third of grass. We have one third of salt water, one third of sea creatures, one third of ships. We have one third of the freshwater supply, and it is affected. It becomes poisonous and undrinkable. Didn't that happen to the children of Israel? They got after God. Had delivered, they got to Marah, the Bible said, and the water became bitter and undrinkable. And what did Moses have to do? He had to throw a tree into the water to make it drinkable again. Again, as you read the Old Testament, these things foreshadowing what would be the vision of John in the New Testament and what would be coming of that judgment. Number four, trumpet number four. And we're actually only going to look at six tonight. We're not going to look at all seven because the seventh is in chapter 11. So we're just going to look at chapters 8 and 9. Number four. The sun, moon, and stars are darkened. Verse number 12 says, and the fourth angel sounded, he sounds his trumpet, and the third part of the sun was smitten, the third part of the moon, the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. One third less light on planet Earth. At night, one third less stars. Again, it sounds like, okay, what's the big deal? You start to think about what that does. That affects all kinds of things in the ecosystem. That affects all kinds of things with animals. In addition, it affects it. Just imagine living on Earth and all of a sudden, now instead of the day being whatever it is right now, 14 hours long, the day is whatever. I didn't come to do math tonight. Whatever a third of that is, you know. The day is 10 hours long. I've been to Alaska. I've preached in Alaska a couple of times. I've been there in the summer, where I was out ATVing at midnight, and it was bright like noon. And then I've talked to them where they say there are seasons there up in Fairbanks where if you have an office job, you can go months without ever seeing the sun. And interestingly, because if it comes up at like, it's up from whatever, like 10 to 2 or something. And so you get to work at 8, you go home at 5. If you don't have a window, you can go days, obviously your day off, but days and days and days, and you never see the sun. Well, it's interesting that they say in America, during those periods of time, they also have the highest amounts of depression, of suicide, of drug and alcohol addiction. It's amazing how weather, how all that type of stuff, it impacts us. Not to mention how much of our world is going solar. Now, one third less light is going to affect power supplies. That much more darkness is going to mean we're going to be using electricity a lot more. Guess what? And I say we, if you're saved, we don't go through any of this. God takes us all out of this. But those that are here, guess what's going to happen? California can't keep our lights on with all these lights. We're having all kinds of power grid problems. I've heard in Northern California and blackouts, and glad I moved to Southern California. And having... there's going to be all kinds of impacts on the power supply system around the world and just incredible consequences from all of these things. Now we see, and I'm going to have you read with me verse number 13 aloud, chapter 8, verse 13, if you have a copy of scripture right there. Let's read that aloud, shall we? There's a division now between the fourth and fifth trumpet. Let's read that together. Ready? Begin. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. The angel comes after the fourth trumpet blows. The fourth are the natural disasters that affect the land, affect the salt water, affect the fresh water, and affect the sky. Sun, moon, and stars are darkened. Now the angel says, woe, how many times did he say it there? Three times. He says, warning. It's you. Basically, you ain't seen nothing yet. You thought that was bad. Just get ready. And we move from natural disasters to some crazy judgments that come. And we'll look at the next two trumpets. We'll look at not on Sunday night, but the following Wednesday, we'll look at chapter 11. Sunday night, we'll be in chapter 10. Notice what it says. It's about to get real bad here. Look at chapter 9, verse number 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. This is interesting. And it says, and to what, church? And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. I saw a star fall from heaven. So we immediately, because we just read about that star that fell and affected the bodies of water. But then it says, I gave to him. So this is, it's using a symbolism of a person. It's personifying someone. And it's a person that he was given the key to the bottomless pit. Look at verse number 2, chapter 9, verse 2. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. What is this? Who is this star? What is this bottomless pit? Hold your hand here in Revelation 9. Turn back to Isaiah. I told you that, and we haven't really taken time to cross-reference too much for the sake of time, but I told you that much of Revelation, clues to what's happening and predictions and prophecies are given hundreds of years earlier in the Old Testament prophecies. Isaiah chapter number 14, the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter number 14, verse number 12. He said, I saw a star fall from heaven, and he was given the key to the bottomless pit. Verse 12, what does it say? How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? He said, you said in your heart, he goes on in verse number 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the what? Pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, verse 17, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. So I believe that he's referencing the bottomless pit is the intermediary state of the fallen angels or the demons that fell with Lucifer. A third part of angels fell, and they've been locked, said you've kept your prisoners there. I love the fact that Revelation says he was given the key to the bottomless pit. You know what that reminds us? He doesn't have all power. He doesn't have all access. Satan, we see this in the life of Job. Is Satan real? I believe yes, according to scripture, he is. Is there demonic influence and evil in this world? I believe the answer to that is yes. But it comforts me to know that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Satan does not have the power to do that, that God has all power over him. We see with Job, where God and Satan had a conversation, and God said, you can do that, but you can't go any farther. And there are things that within God's plan, God does allow, and Satan does have great power in a lot of areas, but he doesn't have all power. And he's given that key to the bottomless pit, and we saw verse 2, he opens it and smoke fills the earth. Verse number 3, and here's where it gets a little wild. Verse 3, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Does that sound like anything from the 10 plagues of Egypt? Locusts. But now it gets a little weirder. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. That's what a locust normally would do. Neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Again, hearkening back to me to some Egyptian plagues, there were some things that didn't happen to the people of God. God protected his people from some plagues. The Passover, God protected his people. And we see here, now out of this, and I'm going to get to it in a minute. There's some different opinions on what this might represent. But out of this bottomless pit, it says, there came up locusts, these what I've said, a fallen being, I believe very likely Satan, and locust creatures, comes up out of it. And it's not just a locust, and locusts can be bad in swarms, a plague of them, but now it's a locust that has the power of a scorpion. So now you've got this thing that can sting you, but it can jump and fly and move around all fast. Every time we go to Ironwood for teen camp or something, we try to get, it's out in the desert out near Barstow there area, out in that desert. And we get the counselors to take us with blacklight flashlights and we go. If you've never done this, we do it when we go to my brother-in-law's house in Arizona too. If you're ever at a place that has scorpions and you get a blacklight flashlight, this is free. This isn't in the Bible. This is free for you guys. If you go around and you shine it, scorpions, if they shine with a black light, they look glow in the dark. They look like a neon green. They light up in the desert. So if you're ever at a place that has scorpions, get a black light. It's a lot of fun. And go scorpion hunting. But I've seen scorpions. I've gotten stood right there. We get a stick and we put them into a little thing with the boys or whatever. We brought one home to Auntie Becca and Uncle Tim's house last time. We put it in the freezer so that it wouldn't get out. And then we looked at it. I'm sorry. Some people are like, you're mean to animals, but you don't like scorpions. So that was okay. But that's because that scorpion can't jump up at any time and fly. And he says there's this locust creature that has the power of scorpions. But God, again, I love, he says, but they're not given the power to hurt those that come to God in the tribulation, those that are sealed of God. They're only going after to torment unbelievers. Now notice what it says in verse number 5. That was given that they should kill them. That means that these creatures would not kill people, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. So for 5 months, these creatures are going to be going throughout and bringing torment. And that's interesting because they say for some species of locust, that's about their lifespan from May to September, about 5 months. Verse number 6, and in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shape of the locust, prepared unto battle, and on their head were, as it were, crowns on their faces of men. Am I cutting in and out here? If I am, I'll take a handheld instead. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots and many horses. Thanks, Kevin. Running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. So I won't take the time to break all of that down. You can go back and read it, but basically, it says the locusts have the form of horses prepared for battle. They have this stinger that can sting men. They're going to be going around inflicting torment, so much so that men are going to they're going to wish to die, but they're not going to be able to die. It's not going to be bad enough to kill them. It's just going to be this time of intense suffering on planet Earth. And it says they have a king whose name is, in the Greek, Apollyon. That word, Apollyon, just means destroyer. Again, Bible talks about the thief cometh to kill and to destroy. Talks about Satan. He roams about seeking whom he may devour. I believe that this is a picture that at that time, Satan has great power on the earth, but his time is limited. It's coming to an end. And out of the bottomless pit come these creatures. I told you before, and you've listened well, again, a couple of these Revelation studies have been way different than my normal Bible studies, but I think it's important for Christians to study what the Bible says and means. And so, but I've told you that because of the symbolism there is some differences of opinions. What are these creatures? And really, there's probably three main trains of thought or opinions on this. The first would be people believe they are some sort of insect creature that maybe we've not seen before. I mean, there's constantly new species or animals that are found in certain remote parts of the world or whatever. Maybe they're things that don't even exist and they come out of that bottomless pit. God can do anything he wants at that time. But people that would believe they're literally some sort of actual flying, buzzing, stinging insect type thing. Others would say that it is symbolism and it's using that to picture the demons, the fallen angels that are in the bottomless pit, that God unleashes them and they go out to inflict pain. And then there's a third train of thought that some would say, as you read different commentaries and things, that it's a symbolism of some sort of military force. Now, those are three very different things. And it's interesting, and if you read the explanations, you can see kind of where you could get that they'll say that the wings were as chariots. Well, that some people now, this would be in the last 50, 60, 100 years, they'll say that might be helicopters. And it's the helicopter has this tail, and it's they're seeing the army of people that are like horses prepared for battle. Those are soldiers, and I don't know. Some would suggest this is a symbolism of some military force. Others would say it's actual spiritual beings, and others would say it's just an actual creature of some sort. Here's the reality. Number one, I'm not going to fight with somebody over which one of those they think it is. And here's the second reality. It really doesn't matter. The end result is trumpet number 5 brings torment to the earth for 5 months. And whether that's torment through a human military force or whether that's torment through spiritual beings or whether that's torment through some strange horse-looking locust with a scorpion with lion's teeth that torments, the end result is trumpet 5 brings torment to 5 months. And then he says with the last verse we read, and I'll wrap this up here pretty quick. The last verse we read says, one woe is past. Behold, there come two woes more. Verse 13. And the sixth angel, last one we'll look at, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four, see it there in verse 13? From the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. What did the altar of incense have? Remember that? The four horns. Right. And so he said, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay. Now torment is done and death is coming to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. That's 200 million. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. And out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Again, I told you these woes get a little wild. The sixth one, now torment is done, and now death is unleashed. And the Bible says a third part of population will die from, it says here, these 200 million, an army of something of 200 million, 200,000. Again, some have suggested maybe that's representative of an army on planet Earth, and there's because of the population and one of the larger, maybe it's China. I think China has about 2 million in their army. It's a Chinese army, the Chinese army, and then the Russian army, and there will be armies coming at Armageddon that will all center around Israel. We'll get to some of that stuff later on in Revelation, but some people look for a lot of symbolism and really try to figure it all out. If it's not abundantly clear in Scripture, here's my take on it. Maybe this is too simplified. Don't stress about it. God understands it all. He has it all under control. Again, the end result is, it doesn't matter exactly what all of that represents. The end result is, one third of the population dies. The end result is, this world is in a time of turmoil like they've never known. And And I want you to see this, because in the midst of all of this craziness, we have these four angels are loosed. And again, when they say angel, it's a spiritual being. We always think of angels in a positive light, angels and demons, right? Or angels and devils. Sometimes the Bible uses the word angel, it's a spiritual being to represent fallen angels, to represent those that are not heavenly beings that are still in heaven. They are fallen. And I believe that to be the case here, because it said the four angels were loosed. A heavenly angel that would not have been bound, I believe this to be those which would have been fallen. And they gathered together an army of 200 million horsemen on horses with lions' heads and serpent tails, who breathe fire, smoke, and brimstone. Again, some wild stuff. What is the response? I want you to see it here. What is the response to all this torment? Four natural disasters and two worldwide invasions. We look at the last two verses and we're done. So what's the response to those on planet Earth in verse 20? And the rest, I want you to see this. The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither they repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Two thoughts here. Number one, in the midst of all this tribulation, God still extends an opportunity for them to turn from their sin and come to Him. There is still, God's mercy is still there in the middle of all of this torment. Because it said they turned not, which means they could have. God's still offering opportunities. Our God is a God of justice and of holiness and of righteousness, but even in the midst of His judgment, His arm of mercy and love and forgiveness is not shortened. That opportunity is still there, but what we see is at this point of tribulation, the people's hearts are hardened, and they don't turn to God. Does that sound familiar? Egypt, 10 plagues. What did Pharaoh? Their hearts were hardened, and in the midst of their plagues, they turned not to God. I think it even uses that word in there, doesn't it? It said, yes, in 20, the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands. These plagues come, and just like the Egyptians could have chosen to apply the blood of the lamb to their house for deliverance, chose not to. They hardened their hearts. And the same thing happens here in the tribulation. Tonight, I would say it's, again, a little different style than how I normally preach. But what I say, this is a little bit more of a class type study where we're learning some informational things. But I always like to give some takeaways. Something that we can take from us. And I don't have this on a slide, but the first thing would be, God's judgment is real, and if that's true, we should tell everybody we know about God's love, about Jesus Christ, because those that don't know Christ, when the rapture happens and the tribulation begins, they, according to Scripture, if you believe the Bible is true, they will go through unbelievable torment and tribulation. That should cause the Christian to want to share their faith with everybody that they can. So that's first takeaway. I want to give you a couple other takeaways, and I'll wrap it up. What do I take away from this? And I would say, number one, I take away the value of prayer. I love that it starts, this chapter 8 starts with the prayers of the saints being heard by God, kept by God, and answered by God. Prayer changes things. And by the way, sometimes, even more importantly, prayer changes you. You know, if you have somebody that you struggle with in a personal relationship, I would suggest probably you don't pray for them very much. Because it's pretty hard to pray for God's blessing upon someone and keep a bitter spirit toward them. What's happening there? God, would you help me have the right? What's happening is, yes, prayer can change the relationship, but prayer changes you. And the value, we see it here. Before the trumpets, we saw another angel with the censer of incense, and it's a great reminder of the value of prayer. Secondly, the second takeaway, it's a great reminder, these trumpet judgments, of the power of God. The power of God. He has power over all of this. It's amazing the power we see displayed in Revelation 8 and 9. He has power over the star that fell from heaven and had the key. He gave the keys to the bottomless pit. He has power to say to those locust creatures, don't touch the ones that are the sealed of God, those that have come to Christ. God is a God of power. And then lastly, what do we see? We see the stubbornness of man. Some will not turn to him no matter how bad things get. Here's the reminder for us. Let's not have that spirit. Let's humble ourselves before God. Let's understand how weak we are and how strong he is. It's easy to think, I'm a self-made man. Look at what I've accomplished with my life. Every good gift is from above. If God is giving you a mind to be successful in business or in some other area, or you have favor in this area, you have blessing in this area, don't ever forget it's God that giveth thee the power to get wealth. It's God that gave you that mind. And by the way, he can take it in an instant. And I don't mean that like a fearful, but quickly a mind can be gone. Quickly a car accident. Quickly a disease can come and can affect us. All of us are one heartbeat away from everything changing. In the big scheme of things, we are so small and he is so great. Let's not lift ourselves up in pride like they did here. The stubbornness of man. We read those six trumpets. And what would it take for God to get their attention? Those six trumpets, and what did they do? They still didn't repent. They stayed there. And by the way, if we're not careful, maybe not to that extent, but we can get lifted up in pride and say, God, I'm smarter than you. I'm stronger than you. We won't say that, but we live that way. A great reminder, the value of prayer, the power of God. He created this whole thing in 6 days. Revelation teaches us he's going to destroy it all in 7 years. And then he's going to rebuild a new heaven and a new earth. And we'll get there the last couple chapters of Revelation. The value of prayer, the power of God, the stubbornness of man. So far, you've made it through about the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. The Antichrist, during all of this, is already on planet Earth. The Antichrist is right now working, and he's becoming a very popular peacekeeper. He's purporting to be a friend of Israel, and he's very popular on the global political stage during this time right here, because people are in torment. They're looking for peace. The world is divided, and they're in torment. All these things are, people are dying. The news is crazy. All this stuff. And so they're looking. And so but very soon, and we're going to get there pretty quick, very soon, the Antichrist's true, he's going to be a global leader. His true intentions, his true character is about to be revealed. He's going to become, instead of a peacekeeper and a peacemaker, he's going to become a peace breaker. And he's going to become a persecutor of the people of God when he starts out purporting to be a friend of the people of God. God, I do thank you for the privilege to open your word. I pray that I would have done it justice tonight, Lord. A lot of material to cover, 2 full chapters in one night, but I pray it would have helped us understand your word a little bit better. And this vision that John saw of the judgment to come. And Lord, may that change the way we live today. And our love for you, our humility toward you, our love for others, our faith, our prayer, may it affect us, I pray. In Christ's precious name, amen.
Thanks for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more helpful Bible teaching, or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.